Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We've been making our way through the book of Psalms. Got a very special one on the docket today, Psalm 49. Excited to jump into this thing. This thing is just very unique. Yes, I probably say that too much, and I know that every psalm is actually unique compared to the others. And yes, I've probably used that description for every single podcast that I've done. But this thing, I hope you'll find, is just in a category unto itself. And why that is will come clear, hopefully, throughout this podcast. But before we get there, as is my custom, just a couple quick words on the psalms that we're skipping over. So last time was Psalm 46. Got into Luther's hymn there a little bit, A Mighty Fortress. So we're jumping over Psalms 47 and 48. Psalms 47 and 48 really are kind of carrying on the theme that we talked about in 46. 47 stresses the fact that God is king over all the earth. Clap your hands, all peoples, and so on. 40, how's that kingship take shape? Where is it? Well, 48 answers that. God's kingship is located through a city, that is the city of Zion, or more specifically the city of Jerusalem on Mount Zion, but Zion, the city of our God. And so that locates God's kingship, and that's what Psalm 48 sings about. Those themes are similar, and they've been carried on in the other so-called Zion Psalms that we've talked about in previous podcasts. We're going to jump over those guys and jump into Psalm 49. So lots to say here. A little bit different, this one. Quite different, actually, I should say. But before I go down that road any farther, let's read the text, and then we'll see what we can do with this thing. But 49, good stuff going on here. So here we go. Title for Psalm 49 reads, To the Choir Master, a Psalm of the Sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb, I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly no man can ransom another, or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly, and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. All right, so there you have the text of Psalm 49. You can kind of see already that we're dealing with the problem of riches, right? On the surface level, you can just kind of see this repeated. That is, those who have riches and trust in them are going down to Sheol, end of story. You can't take it with you. What good is that going to do you when you're 6 feet under, all these sayings, you know, they have. So that seems to be the main point. But before we get into that too deep, we'll back up, start with the title as usual, and go from there. So, sons to the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. This is familiar turf, right? We talked about these in previous podcasts. Just quick reminder, Korah, he's a descendant of Levi who rebelled against Moses and back in Numbers, but his sons went on to be doorkeepers, kind of custodians of the temple, that sort of stuff. Just look at how this thing starts. I mean, I don't think there's anything quite like this. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world. We're not even talking just to the Israelites, right? Or to Jerusalem or anything like that, which is quite rare. I mean, everything we've read about God dealing with his people and the Exodus and the covenant and the divine name and all that, it has to do with God choosing a particular people and, like I said, making a covenant with them, revealing his divine name to them, and promising to be with them and to bless, ultimately to bless the entire earth through them, a la Abraham. And so psalmists sing about this. He hasn't dealt thus with any other nation, it'll say in Psalm 147. And David, when David's finally given the promise about kingship and one of his sons reigning forever in 2 Samuel 7, he's going to say, you know, what is the nation of Israel, the one people on this whole planet that you've decided to work through in order to accomplish your great purposes and all these sorts of things. So this is quite different here. The psalmist is opening it up to everybody, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. I got something to say that goes out to everybody. This is a message for all. And that just doesn't, I just don't think even in the psalms when they kind of hearken out to all the people, they don't even do this sort of thing. In Psalm 78, you get something kind of similar where it, like, listen up, O people, I'll teach you the ways of the Lord, and then they go through some of the history and all these sorts of things. But that's the dealing with the historical Israel and what God has done for them. This is just anybody out there that wants to hear, I've got something for you. And what is that? Well, it's wisdom. Verse 3, my mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. Now, wisdom, what is wisdom? Oh, man, here you open up the books, you get all these different definitions. Well, I'm going to stay as biblical as possible and say that, you know, ultimately wisdom comes down to the fear of the Lord. So if you open up to Proverbs, the main theme there in verse 1, and it'll be repeated later, and it even shows up in the Psalms, come to think of it, is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So as much as we can go out and, you know, you get these proverbs about early bird gets the worm and all these sorts of things, ultimately, the fear of the Lord, there's something beyond what we can just gather with our senses. We look for parallels. We look for order in a sort of discontinuous, disorderly world. We look for these things, and we can do the best we can. But ultimately, it comes down, the greatest wisdom or the true wisdom is found in fear in the Lord, trust the Lord, love of the Lord, those sorts of things, because there's a wisdom that's higher than anything that we can muster with just our five senses. So that's the kind of wisdom that's being offered here by this psalmist. But as much as wisdom is for the fear of the Lord, and that, you know, if you look through the Psalms, we know that the mouth of the righteous speak wisdom, and that it's taught in the secret heart, David would pray, and that all these sorts of things that tie it to God's ways with Israel, and ultimately actually to the interpretation of Scripture. Wisdom would become to be known as interpreting text and seeing the ways of the Lord through them and all these sorts of things. As much as you got all that baggage, let's just call it, this, as you heard, is going to be wisdom that's accessible for all people. So there's going to be certainly a religious side to this. It's going to be connected to all these deeper truths about God. But at the same time, this psalmist is going to extend it to all peoples, make it or render it accessible in some way to everyone. Now, how exactly does he do that? Well, that's what makes this thing so unique. How does he do that? I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. So now we have this talk about a proverb and a riddle. The psalmist is posing a proverb to those who want to hear, to all inhabitants who want to hear, and a riddle. Well, what exactly is that? Well, right now we don't know what that is yet. We're waiting for him to tell us, but that's just what makes this thing so unique, is that we're getting a riddle here, and we're going to have to try to figure out what it is that, just how a riddle works. So where something is described by using one or more of its characteristics, I guess you'd say. This is just something we don't really do much, I guess. Riddle me this. I guess you can see it in Batman or something like that with the Joker. But, you know, this in the ancient Near Eastern culture, these things did exist quite a bit. You can actually see one. If you turn to Judges 14, this is with Samson. Here's an example from the Bible itself. So Samson is with his 30 companions. He says, hey, let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within 7 days, I'll give you a bunch of brand new Armani suits here. 30 linen garments, that is. And he says there in verse 14 of chapter 14, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. So then it's just like, well, what is it that fits both strength and sweetness? And so they can't figure it out, and it drives them nuts, which is an interesting thing. It drives them nuts. We'll talk about that later. But anyway, they finally ask Samson's wife, and she tells them what it is. And they say, well, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And so they figure out that this has to do with getting honey from a lion and all these sorts of things. Well, anyway, so you get these kind of things in the ancient Near Eastern culture and also in the Bible. You get these riddles, you get proverbs, you get, well, even parables, right? New Testament, Jesus, that parable's all over the place. It's a different way of teaching. There's one place in Mark where he writes that, you know, Jesus didn't even teach without a parable that day. He was all left and right, a bunch of parables and things like that. Well, that's the kind of thing we have in Psalm 49. Psalm 49 is posing a riddle. What kind of riddle is it? Well, actually, that's kind of debated. We'll get into that as I go through the psalm here, and I'll tell you what some of the views are and where I stand and all that. But anyway, we're getting into this riddle here, and let's unfold a few more verses before the break and before we get into it, and we'll see what we can make of it. So anyway, okay, so we're getting a riddle. He starts in with verse 5, "Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me?" In verse 6, "Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches." So right out of the gate here, people are trusting in their wealth. Nothing new, right? Ultimately, as we get on here, they're trusting in their wealth so much that they're oppressing the psalmist, and also trusting in it to the point where they can, using it as a means of escaping death, which is obviously a huge problem and one that the psalmist wants to tackle. So he says in verse 7, "Truly no man can ransom another," so he can't save another person, "or give to God the price of his life." You're not going to buy God off here, no matter how rich you are. And it's just that there's something to be said for this kind of disillusionment or this sort of strategy or just the means of just distracting yourself from what is going to come to all people, and that is death. So it just reminds me of something Luther said back in his day. He looked around and he saw the houses being built, and he said, you know, the way people are building houses these days, you'd think that they expect to live in them forever. And there's something to be said for that. Obviously, people would say, oh, I know I'm going to die or whatever, but there's something to be said for the fact that we trust in the power of wealth as a source of ultimate good in the here and now, or at least a kind of ability that wealth has to distract us from things we don't want to think about. And that would be death. And that's the kind of thing that the psalmist is pointing out here. And that also leads to all this ransom language, right? So truly no man can ransom another. You can't save another person as much as we'd probably like to, right? No man can ransom another, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. What kind of price can you put on the soul? The soul is priceless, and this is the kind of thing that's being expressed here. The ransom, you see this, the language of ransom again and again comes up here, and that you start to get, we'll talk about this more as we go on, but that's the deal here. Ransom of their life is costly, can never satisfy. That he should live on forever and never see the pit. So no matter how much you can muster up, it's not going to ransom what your life is worth to God. And this ransom language, again, is it's kind of rich in Old Testament times. If you look back in like the what they call the covenant code, or this, when God makes the covenant with Israel, so the Ten Commandments, and then he gives them a bunch of other commandments like, oh, you know, here's with the slaves, and don't do this, and don't do that, and all these things, don't touch this, don't use these kind of blah, blah, blah. Part of it is like, you know, the idea of ransoming when you've wronged your neighbor. So if, hey, if your ox gets loose and he gores somebody, and hey, you knew that was a crazy ox, and you didn't put him up in a pen, and all these sorts of things, then you're going to have to pay the ransom, whatever is determined of you, and blah, blah, blah. So we have this sort of ransom concept alive and well, and that's what the psalmist is going after. So don't think that as much as wealth is doing for you in the here and now, it can never do what you ultimately need, and that is rest for your restless soul. Death ultimately is the great leveler, as they say. And this ultimately, of course, points to our Lord Jesus, because only Jesus is the one who gave himself as a ransom for all, as Paul would say, or to pick up on the Luther's language in the Catechism, it's what he purchased, right? He purchased and won me from death and devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent sufferings and death. Picking up the language on 1 Peter there with the not with gold or silver. So the soul is priceless, and no matter how much wealth you muster, it's not going to affect the fact that God needs that relationship restored, and the ransom for it is only found in Christ. So many of these verses then pick up on that theme and just drives that point home. 10, 11, "For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish, leave their wealth to others." Okay, so you can't take it with you, right? What good is that going to do when you're 6 feet under and all these other sayings that we have? "Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generation." though they called lands by their own names. Here's the other thing, too, is that even if wealth kind of gets a sort of reputation, let's just say, oh, you know, he did this or he owned all this stuff or whatever, even the quest for reputation can turn and bite you in the, you know what, because that can be, that's a two-edged sword. Not only can it be the sort of, oh, what a great guy because of the things he gave away or whatever he or she did, but it could also be the fact that, you know, this concentration on wealth was running the show in the midst of these acts of charity or whatever the whatever it happens to be. So even the quest for having a good name after you go can turn against you if it's tied so closely to the power of wealth and how it can entice our inmost desires to have it. That's a good place to take a break. That'll bring us up to this whole riddle thing, right? Where's the riddle? And we haven't talked about it much because we're starting to get to the point where some possibilities are popping up, and we'll tackle those on the other side of the break.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin, is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty, we are back with our study of Psalm 49, and just a different kind of psalm, isn't it? We're talking about riches and the futility of running after them and all these sorts of things. Okay, fine, but again, we're introduced with a riddle, and we're trying to figure out what in the world that thing is. And when we hit verse 12, this is where we left off with verse 12, we'll start to see where some have thought that riddle starts to take shape. So in verse 12, it's very, very similar to verse 20. This might be one of these podcasts where you kind of need the text in front of you, because I'll be bouncing around a little bit, and hopefully I can pull this off in a way that makes sense. But anyway, if you don't, verse 12, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Now, this is repeated again in the end of the psalm. Man, but just slightly different. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Now, some have seen here, because it's kind of a refrain, and some have even argued whether or not it's a refrain, that this is kind of the essence of the riddle. And that is, what is it that's like man and beast? And at first glance, it's like, well, you know, if man in his pomp, and you look at, think of the beasts, the animals out there, well, they're both stupid. That's kind of the instinct to go after there. But actually, with all this talk about death, the real drive here is the fact that what's in common is that they both die. And so he's kind of presenting that for you and saying, what does man have in common with beast? And the conclusion that you're supposed to get, at least on this argument, is that you both die. Now, some have taken exception to that and saying, well, that's not the riddle. The riddle actually comes in verse 15, and we'll talk about that as we get there, because that's a very pivotal verse and it's the most debated here. And so that's, it's really in many ways the whole point of the psalm. So, hey, bear with me. We'll get there. My own view, if I had to kind of show my cards, is that this idea that the riddle comes up already in 12 and is repeated in 20, I don't think that's actually the riddle. I do think that that's a key point that needs to be unpacked before we actually are presented with the riddle. So I guess if you wanted to call it like a preliminary riddle, I mean, I've heard that, whatever you want to do with it, it's a key point. And that is, both man and beast die. In fact, if man acts like wealth is something that's going to last beyond this life, they're starting to act like the beasts who weren't even created in the image of God. They're just, you know, they wander around, no reason and all these sorts of things, only just kind of animal instinct. So the more, I mean, there's something to be said just on that level too. The more we rebel against being made in the image of God is the more we act like the beasts of the field and all these things. But humanity, there's more to humanity. That wealth is on the level of this world, and so also all the animals and all these things that weren't created with souls. But humanity transcends that stuff. So, but it, unless wealth gets the bigger grasp on us, then we start to act like just the, another thing in this world. So, okay, what is the riddle then? And we'll get there. So we'll talk about verse 13 here and 14 as a kind of segue to that. So this is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boast. So even after they're gone, people are, you know, look to that as saying, boy, that's something to aspire to. Boy, he was the richest guy or the most, you know, famous for this or that. That's something. Like sheep, though, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. So the psalmist, you know, probably has Psalm 23 in the back of his mind. The Lord is my shepherd. But for those who go after riches like it's the end all, death will be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. That's the other thing, too, is that those who don't trust in riches actually join in God's everlasting rule. And this is something that's not just some, oh, you know, these primitive Old Testament psalmists, they don't know what they're doing. What are they? Did they even get a high school degree? They don't know what they're talking about. This is something that even Paul picks up on in the New Testament. You get this in Corinthians where he's talking about, don't you know that the saints are going to go on and judge the world someday? The saints are even going to go judge the angels. And so you better figure out what in the world you're doing with in the here and now, especially in light of the fact that you're going to be judging the world someday. And that, so that's it. And this language in various ways is picked up throughout the New Testament. You're going to reign with God. You're going to reign with him. You see it even in Revelation at the end times, you know, the millennial talk, and you're going to reign with God and all these sorts of things. So anyway, that's, I mean, the upright shall rule over all these people that trust in riches as the end all. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. Yikes. Yeah, Sheol, basically, we talked about this a lot in Psalm 6, so you can go back there, but Sheol is just basically the place where the Lord is not present. And so, I mean, that I guess the basic definition that we would associate with that is now hell in light of what's been revealed by our Lord about that. And it's just, I mean, their form shall be consumed. It's just, it's strong stuff. And that doesn't stop either in the New, another thing in the New Testament that just carries right on. How is hell described by our Lord? I mean, he doesn't soften it up for anybody. He just says things like it's unquenchable fire. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is it? Destroy, don't fear him who can destroy, who can only harm this body in this life, right? But fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Soul and body being destroyed. Just a place of gloomy darkness, but at the same time, fire. Just terrible stuff. So this is very, very serious about the dangers of wealth. And this is, there's another thing too. I mean, how many parables are about wealth? You know, how many, bigger barns and bigger bank accounts and all these, I'm going to tear those things down and get even more. And there's just so much about, you know, this woman has, with her little bit, has put in all that she has, but everybody else is just, you know, throwing in 50 cents, all these sorts of things. Yikes, it's all over the place. But it's in the Psalms too, and it's in right here. But here's the thing, verse 15, okay, here it is. And even if you think there's something special going on with verses 20 and 12, this is what everybody will kind of conclude is the only thing that's unanswered in this psalm, and that's why I think it's so key here. Verse 15, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Whoa. So there's no, he spent all this time about ransom, right? No man can ransom another. Nobody can give to God the price of his life. The ransom of life is costly. It's outside of your reach, but God's going to pay ransom for me. And you can infer anybody else who wants to follow up on the wisdom behind such a claim, or those who also incline their ear to this riddle, or those who also seek to know more about this riddle that this person is saying. Now, again, this is for everyone. Listen up, all inhabitants of the world. It's not just to a close-knit Israelite group who are just like, oh, we know what you're doing. You're talking about, you know, eternal life or whatever. But he's saying, God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. In fact, that second line there, he will receive me, that brings to mind, and in fact, even the same Hebrew word there, Enoch and even Elijah, these guys who didn't die. So back in Genesis 5, Enoch walked with God, and God took him, lacha in Hebrew, the same word here, and he was not. And that's the kind of thing that's going, for he will receive me. God will lacha me. He will take me just like that. Now, presumably those who are hearing don't know that story, right? We're non-Israelite, this is for everybody. But those who do, you know, you can associate. So there's something about this psalmist who's saying, even though everybody out there, you can't buy off God, you can't give the price, ransom for another. This guy, this psalmist, is going to be just fine. But how? He doesn't say. And that's the riddle. He's going to be fine, and he's not telling you how. In fact, he's going to be so fine, he's going to start giving you advice. Verses 16 and 5. Before it was just how he's dealing with things, right? Oh, okay, this is what's going to happen to them. It's going to be fine, even when I'm oppressed by their riches and all these things. Now he's starting to give advice. He's like, I'm going to be fine, and listen up, because of what I have, I don't have to be afraid when a man becomes rich. Verse 16, when the glory of his house increases. When he dies, he's going to carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. Going to be totally fine. And then he starts to exhort others. So don't be afraid, but only don't be afraid when you have the wisdom that allows you to say that your soul will be ransomed by God. Now, what is that again? Well, come and see. Or whatever he would have said. It's very pastoral. He wants to comfort those who are faithful in what he believes in, but at the same time, it's an invitation to those who want to know more about this wisdom of which he speaks. And that is tied up with the fact that God will receive him. So this is a confession right here of, I mean, eternal life, but ultimately resurrected life. This language that goes back to Enoch and Elijah and these sorts of things, that's just some strong stuff to say, I'm in a similar camp. Now, again, how is that so? Or what's happened with you? Or what's the source of this wisdom that you have? He doesn't get into. It's kind of like the come and see. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. What is it that's going to ransom your soul from the power of Sheol? Why is God going to pay the price for you? Come and see. And that's the kind of thing that this psalmist is doing, but it's tied up with the hope of eternal life, the gift of resurrected life. And that's the thing that, you know, some other scholars grab the modern commentaries, they're going to debate, well, is he referencing eternal life, or is he referencing something else? And blah. The early interpreters were all over this and said, only a blind man, I think Calvin said it once, he's like, only a blind man would say that there's not a hope of the resurrection here in verse 15. That's what's being talked. And that brings to mind Paul in Acts 17. So he stands up in Athens, kind of a famous man. He sees the city is full of idols, and he sees the tomb to the unknown God. He says, hey, men, I see that in every way you're very religious, because I was walking through and I see this and that. But what you worship is unknown, I'll proclaim to you. And he gives you a little explanation. And then all of a sudden, at the end, he ends with, of this he has given assurance to all by raising him, that is Christ, from the dead. He talks about the resurrection. And what do they do when they hear of it? Well, some of them make fun of him, of course, but the other ones say, we will hear you again about this. The resurrection is what Christians have to offer that is unlike it. It's the bedrock of the Christian faith, and it's unlike all these other highfalutin, pie-in-the-sky kind of religious, new-age, philosophical speculations trying to help you achieve some sort of spiritual plane of reality that's higher and higher. We're talking about a bodily resurrection. Can you see death all around you? The psalmist says. Can you see death all around you, dear listener? And can I? Yes, of course, it is everywhere. And that is one. Can we agree on that? Do we have all that in common? Yes. Well, there is one thing that robs death of its sting, and that gives victory over the grave. It's wisdom. Yes, it's wisdom, all right. The wisdom of God, and it's the wisdom that took on human flesh and gave his life as a ransom for many, so that we will be received to eternal life. So listen up, all inhabitants of the world. There is a riddle to be solved, and it leads to the way, the truth, and the life. And that, dear listeners, is all the time that we have for this session of Christ in Every Word. Please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.